Our first reading this evening is from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, reading from verse 16 through to chapter 6, verse 10. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So far the reading of God's holy word.
Read our passage for this evening, which is Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7, running through to chapter 12, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7 through to 12, verse 8. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors of the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire falls because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered, at the fountain of the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. We end the reading there at verse 8. Well, we're looking at this book of Ecclesiastes. We've been doing so in the evenings over a period of time. And we've been contrasting what you and I observe and experience of life. It's called Under the Sun, with the perspective of God. Whenever we see God, it should change the perspective we have on life. Now, we're in the way we've structured it is we've looked at there's a prologue, introduction, and there's a conclusion, which will be the next sermon, the last sermon. But in between the conclusion and the introduction and the conclusion, there are these four great sermons we've been looking at, and we're coming to the end of the fourth sermon. We're in that sermon, and really it goes from chapter 8, verse 13, through to the last verse we read tonight, chapter 12, verse 8. And really, we've been looking at wisdom in different aspects. We've looked at the limitations of wisdom. We've seen the contrast between wisdom and folly. And really, that is Old Testament language for the difference between faith and unbelief. Folly is unbelief. It's the mark of unbelief, whereas wisdom is the mark of belief. It's wisdom from God. And we've seen this much proverbial wisdom, if you like, wisdom from God in chapters 9 and 10. And last week, we looked at verses 1 to 6 of chapter 11, and the theme was of planting, that as Christians, we are to be active. It's the idea of not only are we to exercise faith, but we show that faith in the works that we do, that we are to seize the opportunities that come our way, and there are continuing opportunities, and for however long you live as a Christian, there will be opportunities, and we should be seizing those opportunities. We saw that Christians are gardeners. As one person wrote, all who follow Jesus are gardeners. And we read that, Al read that passage for us from Galatians, and we see that the Christian life is one of sowing. Maybe painfully so. We sow spiritual seed, as in the parable of the sower, but we look for that rich harvest, that spiritual harvest that will be reaped. And last Sunday morning, you remember that sermon Craig preached, that Christians are to be fruitful. We are to abide in Jesus to have life, or a couple of weeks ago, we're to abide in Jesus to have life. We're to abide in Jesus to be fruitful. It's the same idea. That's what we were looking at last week in chapter 11, 1 to 6. Christians are to be planters, or if you like, they're to be fruitful in their living for Jesus Christ. One commentator, and what the verse that stood out for me a couple of weeks ago when Craig was preaching in the morning was John 15, verse 16. Do you remember? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. We should be fruit bearers. We should be gardeners, spiritual gardeners. One commentator has summarized Ecclesiastes 11, 1 to 6 this way. Derek Kidner says, be bold. Be bold. As a Christian, we live out our faith. We should be living out our faith. And so tonight we just turn and are looking at the passage that I read. And as you can see, we're not quite at the end of Ecclesiastes, nearly there, but not quite there. We might even say it's the end of the beginning. And at this point, Ben Shaw says at this point, Solomon is really beginning his summary, his final summary. He holds that Solomon is the writer. Charles Bridges, who was an evangelical Anglican in the 18th and 19th century, and you can get many of his books still, particularly through Banner of Truth and so on, wrote this about these closing words. And again, he's holds that Solomon is the author. He said, Solomon is drawing to the close of his discourse, brings us nearer to eternity, and presses us closely the matter of preparation for it. So as we're coming to the end, what's really happening is we're actually being made, we're being brought to think of eternity. That should be what we're thinking of. Yes, think of this life and all of the things we've learned, but we should be thinking of eternity and preparing for it, is what Bridges says, as we come to the end. And so last week we looked at planting, and we saw as Christians either we're planting or we're paralyzed. We're doing nothing for the Lord. But we move tonight, if you like, from a focus on planting to the focus on aging. Aging. And there's a particular emphasis as we think of aging on the days of youth. Days of youth. Can I just take you back? Can you just look back at chapter 10 and look at verses 16 and 17 there? It gives us a little hint of how youth is looked at in wisdom literature. I didn't really spend time on it when we were preaching through chapter 10. But it says in chapter 10, 16, 17, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. There's a little hint here about youth in verse 16. And really in wisdom literature, the idea is contrasted between the noble person, the person who's been trained up to be a king, and the youth who's put on a throne. I don't know if you study history. I quite like studying the kings and queens of England. And there was one king who was only a few weeks old when he became king of England and Britain at the time. So I don't know how he reigned, but somebody probably was making decisions for him, I hope. But there's a contrast here. Nobles are those who've been trained for this office, and young people, it says, woe to you, land, where your king is a child. And your princes feast in the morning. And even if you look at the history of Israel, and so youth and wisdom literature speaks really often of being the unwise, being immature, not without value, but immature. And if you look at the kings of Israel, not many of them were young and sensible. Probably the one that sticks out is King Josiah. You can go and read about him in 2 Kings 22 or 2 Chronicles 34, 35. He was a young man, relatively, but he was wise. But that's the exception. And as we come in to look at this passage in Ecclesiastes, there's this idea of youth and the days of youth pervading it. Now, there's really just 2 points I'm making tonight. And in each point, there is a command or a call. And then there's a warning. There's a but, if you like. So let's look at chapter 11, verses 7 to 10. And the command is rejoice. Rejoice, but. Have that but at the back of your mind. We'll look at it in a minute. Rejoice, but. Verses chapter 11, 7 to 10. So in verses 7 to 10, the writer of Ecclesiastes, be it Solomon or another wise person, is focusing in verses 7 and 8 on this present life, first of all, and then in verses 9 and 10, particularly on the days of youth. But he's focusing on present life in general in verses 7 and 10. And when he writes in verse 7, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun, he's really saying that in this present life there are good times to be experienced. So I hope you don't go away from Ecclesiastes saying, oh, life's just a drag until I die. But there are good times to be experienced in this life. And that idea that there are good times in one's life are symbolized by light and by the sun. A couple of years ago, I got a system through NDIS, and I've had different cleaners come into my house, and some are more encouraging to have around the house, and some are less encouraging. But one I have happens to be really encouraging. I don't think it's anything to do with the fact she comes from Northern Ireland, but I'll leave that aside. But she does come from Northern Ireland. But she's lived in Australia a long time. She came out as a student and traveled North Queensland, really enjoyed it, ended up in Sydney, met another Irish person, married them, and so then has moved up to the Sunshine State. And I said, "You like living here?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Why?" She said, "I'm a morning person. I get up, the sun is up, it's warm, it's lovely." And you see the idea of light and of sun? It's the positive things. A light and sun make us feel better, get the endorphins going, and it's good for farmers when the weather is right. He can farm at the right time. You wake up in the morning and the beautiful birds are singing. I don't know if you like kookaburras or not. I do, but some people don't. But they're singing, and there's all the noise of the light and sweetness. And it's a picture of beauty. At night, you go to bed in Australia, and there's cicadas clicking away, and it's just a lovely picture for me anyway. Maybe you don't like that. But the sun is good for us. The sun is good for our mental health and our well-being. And so here is this picture of the present life, that there are good times to be had. And what does the wise man say about that? He says in verse 8, rejoice, rejoice. He says, see, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Rejoice in those days. Rejoice in the years that you live. Take delight in those good times and in the good things that you experience. Enjoy such days while they last. Especially enjoy the reasonably carefree days of youth, as we'll see in a moment. And so this idea of enjoying life, and it's been a reoccurring theme throughout Ecclesiastes. He said we should enjoy life, not in the sense that you just go out and indulge yourself, but when you realize who God is, the creator, the one who gives gifts to us, then we enjoy life. And we shouldn't feel guilty about enjoying the good things God has given to us as long as we're using them to his glory. But God has given them. And so he says, rejoice in verse 8, and then comes the but. Rejoice, but remember. Rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. There will be dark days in this present life. Yes, you will hopefully have good days in this life, and maybe many blessed days, but there will be dark days. The days of darkness, the days of difficulty are also part of the equation of this life. You see, the wise man is ever the realist. He's always candid and honest. And then he says at verse 8, that word we've got used to in the book of Ecclesiastes, all that comes is vanity. Remember what we said vanity means? It means things in this life are fleeting. They don't last forever. And they may disappoint us. And we may feel unfilled. And we may feel that things are meaningless. But that's not how we should feel. And so in the present life in general, remember, remember, rejoice, but remember, the days of darkness are coming. But verses 9 and 10 speak to us of the days of youth in particular. As you know, my wife and I, we spent a year in Japan and just teaching English in a little evangelical church, a bit of Bible study and so on. And one thing you learn there very quickly is there is intense pressure upon children and young people, especially during school days. One of our students, a final year high school student, so about 18, maybe a year older than Queensland children, she went to school 5 days a week, which is fine, but she went at 7 in the morning, and 3 days a week she got home at 6, and 2 she got home at 10 p.m. And then on Saturday she went to a private school from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m. So she would get into a good university in Osaka to do the course that she wanted. It was a rule of thumb in Japan. You work out where you want to be as an adult, and then you work back. What university you have to go to, what senior high, what junior high, what primary you go to. And there's this pressure on children. Competitive study to get to the best university. And then what happens after university? You become a salary man, or you go out and work. And you aren't your own boss. You'll meet people who are salary men, and in a fortnight, they might get one Sunday afternoon off. And that Sunday afternoon, they may be required to go and play golf with the boss and other clients. So he's never at home. And so you have these days of school, and then you have the days of pressure of being a salaryman for all your working life, but in between it are university days. And we asked Japanese people, what happens at university days? They said, that's the time you enjoy your youth. You can go and mess up, and you can go and take it easy. You don't have to really study much. You know, you do what you have to do to get into your job. But as long as you do your study, and that's what university days are for. Sandwiched in between the pressure of school days and the responsibility of adult working days. And that's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying your youth is a different period in a way. There'll be responsibilities will come later, as we'll see. But he says in verse 9, rejoice. There's that word again. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Rejoice in the days of your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, and so on. This verse, verse 9, has often been misinterpreted. Do you ever hear the message that our society, or even parents, give to their teenage children about their youth, what they're supposed to do? I heard one today, or recently rather, about somebody from the UN has come over, and their help are from the Football Federation. She's from Africa, and she's gone to an area of in Australia and told young people there that they can follow their dreams by playing soccer. Follow your dreams. Soccer will help you follow your dreams. And what are kind of some of the things people say in our society? Follow your heart. Live your dreams. Young person, go out and find yourself. You know, take a gap year and find yourself, whatever that means. Take a gap year and find yourself. Sow your wild oats. Go and experience every experience you can. Abandon all restraint. You know, your parents have been bringing you up. You know, just get out of there for a year or two and you know, no restraints, no more shackles. You know, drink as much as you want, have as many sexual encounters as you want, travel as much as you want to the ends of the earth, and just go ahead and enjoy your youth. And people sometimes take verse 9 as kind of a Christian version of that. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But that's not what it's saying. Do you remember in wisdom literature was said when it talks about the heart, it's actually talking in the Old Testament and about your mind? And so what it's actually saying is here is walk and behave wisely. Walk in the ways of God. Walk as a if you're a believer of Christ as a young person, walk as a believer of Christ. Behave accordingly. It's actually saying think. Think. Don't just go out and try everything unthinkingly. And think you'll find yourself. Behave with understanding, it's saying. It's saying not to abandon all restraint by emptying your mind, whether it's in moral or emotional pleasure. It's actually saying use your head. Use your head, think. And so don't let verse 9 be misinterpreted to you. Charles Bridges again said this as a kind of mantra that society preached a couple hundred years ago. He said, youth is for pleasure, age is for business, old age is for religion, or starting to take spiritual things seriously. Bridges went on, said, the mantra of our society is, let the devil have the prime and God the dregs. Let God have your good years. Let the devil have your good years and your youth, and just leave the dregs for him. You know, leave it to the last minute. And it'll be fine then. You can sort it out with God when you become an old man or an old woman. And so what does this say to you if you're a young person? It says, youth is to be enjoyed, but you're also to use your head. And you're also to follow those, they're not restraints that your parents or the church has taught you. They are guidelines that you would live wisely and you would live safely and that you would meet God and live for God in this world. David Gibson has said that people say that youth is wasted on the young, but this never makes sense to the young. You can tell a young person, you know, your youth is wasted on you, and that doesn't have to be the case. Rejoice in your youth is what verse 9 is saying. And then comes the but. Rejoice, but remember. Rejoice. And then it says at the end of verse 9, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. There will be a day of judgment. It's general. There's a general, I guess, Christian principle that we should live our lives in the light of eternity. Whatever age we're at, if we are a follower of Jesus, we live our lives always in the light of eternity. I heard it said, I've never found the reference, about Samuel Rutherford, a Scottish minister a few centuries ago, that he had his feet firmly in the ground, he had his hands to the plow, but his head was always in heaven. That's how he lived his life. Practical life, dwelling in God, using his head, active, plowing, working for the Lord. And if that is a general principle, that you live your life in the light of eternity, if that's a general principle for all followers of Christ, then that's no different for a young person, and a young person who professes to follow Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity, a unique opportunity, to influence your generation. As a young person, you understand the thinking of your generation. I used to teach in a school, and it was a girls' school, and I used to say, I don't understand grade 9 girls. I don't know how they think. I don't know how they act. When you get old like me, you don't necessarily understand how younger people think. I probably think that you think the same way as I did when I was a young person, but it's not. I have no clue about technology, never mind AI. You know about those things. You have an opportunity to influence your generation. You've also an opportunity to train up and prepare the next generation to be a leader, to be a, I don't know if I like using this word because you see it all over time, to be an influencer, but be an influencer for God, not for nonsense and rubbish and passing things. You could be an influencer for the gospel and for good. I remember many years ago, I don't know, if you live long enough and you hear enough sermons and so on, some of them just stick with you forever and you can basically remember them. I remember one in my wife's family's church. I don't know if we were married at the time or not, or just going out together and dating. But I just remember this old man, he wasn't the regular minister, he preached, and he preached on that passage on the dying thief on the cross, the two dying thieves, but particularly the dying thief who repented, and Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And he had his three points, which I could tell you, I'm not going to, but I could tell you it was very good. But he summarized the sermon this way. He said, this man who repented and was in heaven that evening, it was the triumph of a saved soul. But it was also the tragedy of a lost life, by which he meant it was the tragedy of a wasted life. He didn't have an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ on earth. Yes, he was rescued and saved, but you are in your youth. And if you profess Christ, you have your life ahead of you, God willing. And you have an opportunity to influence your generation and to prepare the next generation. And so rejoice during your youth. Yes, enjoy life. Enjoy the blessings of God's grace. But remember too that life will not always be sweet and sweetness and light. And remember also that God will judge you for your choices and your decisions during the relatively carefree days of youth and for all the days that you will live on earth. So use your youth for his glory. And for your blessing. Youth is a great time of opportunity, but it is also one that many young people waste, indulging in the present. I know one young man who's had a blessed upbringing, and he's got a good job, but he spends all his free time touring the world and surfing. That's it. That won't last. So don't indulge yourself in the present. And don't waste your future, or don't waste your time as a young person worrying about the future, and trust that to God. If verses 1 to 6 of chapter 11 say, be bold, then these verses 7 to 10 say, be joyful. Be joyful in your youth. But remember. And then that brings us to chapter 12. And it simply said, whereas 11, 7 to 10 said rejoice, but chapter 12, verses 1 to 8 says remember before. Remember before. These verses focus not merely on this present life, but more specifically on the time of youth. And the main purpose, though, of these verses in chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, is not to bring you comfort, but it's to encourage you to seriousness, to serious thinking, and thinking about your life and how you're going to live it and serve the Lord. And seriousness and youth are not necessarily traits that go together naturally or often. To see a serious young person who also enjoys life is a wonderful thing. And you can be both. Enjoying one's youth and being serious about spiritual matters are not incompatible. As Benjamin Shaw says, the young man, we could add young woman, the young man needs to begin acting in and living by faith in his youth. In his youth. And here's probably the best known verse in all of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Notice the call. Notice the command here in verses 7 to 10 of the previous chapter. It was rejoice. Here it is, remember. And who are you to remember? Well, the focus of your youth should not be on your own life. Should not be on the wonder and glories of youth. And it is an exciting time being a youth. It shouldn't be on your here and now pleasure. Nor should you be focusing on the future. Where will I go? What will I do? I'm worried about this, worried about that. But your focus as a young person should be on God. Remember your Creator. Not remember your pleasure. Not remember your future. Remember your Creator. Think on Him. This is a mark of the wise person, the wise man or woman of whatever age, that they focus on God. I was tossing up whether to have Al read from Galatians, the passage read, or from Romans chapter 1. Do you know the mark? Romans chapter 1, the second half, it's about how God's judgment is resting on this world. What is one of the marks of that? Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks to God, to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. In their thinking. The mark of a fool or an unbeliever is that in their thinking, they don't think about God. And you could go on, you could read the rest of that chapter in Romans 1, and time and again comes back to this idea, where are your thoughts? Where is your mind? Is it on God? God has made Himself known, and people don't think about Him. Forgetting God is equivalent to unbelief. Is that our practice even as Christians? Do we remember God? Do we take time to remember our Creator daily? Or do we forget about Him? You can test whether you remember by God by observing your own private life, and particularly the spiritual aspect, the spiritual exercises of your own private life. How's your Bible reading? Is it thorough? Is it regular? Is it constant? Or is there a neglect of it? If you're neglecting the Bible and don't read it at all, are you remembering your Creator? What about prayer time? Not in a prayer meeting or in a public place, but in the private. Not even among the rest of your family, but in your own. What about secret prayer? What about time meditating, thinking about God, pursuing Him? How much time is spent in doing those kind of things compared to your studies? How much time is spent on remembering your Creator compared to your hobbies and your sports? How much time is spent in remembering God and the amount of time you spend on social media? You see, not only is God our judge in chapter 11, God is our Creator. And one's earthly life begins with God, verse 1 of chapter 12. And it also tells us in verse 7 that our life will end by us returning to God for judgment. Is He your Creator? Is He your Savior when you will face that judgment. And the great theme here is that God is in control, and it's one of the things we should take from Ecclesiastes, that God is in control. And we should remember him, and that he should be the one before whom we live, the one whom we remember. So when it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, who are you to remember? Remember your Creator. And when are you to remember? You're to remember him in the days of your youth. You know, people have this idea, they put off remembering or thinking about God until they'll get old. You know, that's something, I'll get on with life, I'll get my studies, I'll get my qualifications, I'll get into my job, I've got these countries and experiences to tick off, and I've got to see this, do that, I've got my youth bucket list, and I'll do all these things and tick them off. And then, you know, when I get to the end, then I'll have time for God, as Charles Bridges said, old age is for religion. We'll give God the dregs at the end of life, but we'll sort it out with him then. Taking pleasure in life, and possibly it's the worst of all, is being distracted by things other than by being taken up with God. Then the real danger is that you'll miss out on salvation completely. Again, I heard a quote one time, and I've never been able to find it. It was attributed to Charles Spurgeon, a great 19th century preacher, and he was speaking on deathbed conversions. You know, you go through your life and you enjoy whatever you do, and then you lie down. You know, you have this opportunity to die in your bed. Not everybody gets that opportunity, by the way. And when you're there, just about to go into heaven, then you'll get a chance to be converted, to become a follower of God and Christ Jesus, to remember your Creator. And Spurgeon, the quote goes something like this. He said that deathbed conversions happen truly seldom, but they're seldom true. There aren't many deathbed opportunities. And when they happen, it's seldom true. Youth is for pleasures, Bridges said. Age for business, old age for religion. No. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And just as it had rejoice, but, in chapter 11, remember, and the but is the word before. Remember before certain things happen. Verse 1, look what it says. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. There will be days in your life, maybe coming days of darkness, Chapter 11, verse 8. Maybe there'll be future years of unpleasantness and life will be difficult. Not necessarily all of your life or many of your life. But there's a kind of a general truth that as we advance in age, as one year advances after another, responsibilities increase, marriage, work, family, pressures. Youth passes. You won't be a youth forever. Youth passes. Everybody in this room was a youth one time. Youth passes into adulthood, into midlife, into old age. One application I would say to if you're a young person here tonight is go and speak to some of the older people in church. Learn from them. Learn from them. And so remember your Creator in the days of youth before the evil days come, before the difficult days of midlife and older life come. But he also says in verse 2, it says, remember your Creator, and then it says, verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after rain. Really what these are speaking of is increasing physical decline. Your bodies will decline as time goes. Maybe even mentally, your faculties will decline. You won't be quite as sharp in your thinking. There'll be the increasing weakening of the body as your years advance. Did you hear that bit that I read, that verse I read from the end of Isaiah chapter 40? It said, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Even youth. And then the contrast is with our God, who is everlasting and never changes. There's a great proverb in Proverbs 20 and 29. kind of hints at the same thing. It says, Proverbs 20 and 29, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men and old women is their gray hair. They've had experience of life. They had youth, they had strength when they were young, but that strength declines, that strength goes. They have wisdom. And we can read right through this passage from verse 2 to verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 12. And there's all these images and people are saying, oh, this is your teeth, this is your ears, this is your back, and there's all these symbols and so on. But the point is not to miss the main point through all this symbolic language. And the main points are these. The reader should mark well the truth of the increasing of bodily feebleness. That's what those verses are about. Your body will wear out. Ben Shaw puts the increasing weakness of bodily decrepitude, which means feebleness, associated with old age. That's what those symbols are about. We can spend time working out which ones are which and what it means, but that's the point. Our bodies will become less strong and will become feeble. And also, the reader should also note, you as a young person should also note, that what's been highlighted here is that there are two endings to life. The world is drawing to an end, it's number one, but your life is drawing to an end as well. My life is drawing to an end. The world is, but my life, two endings, the world's and your own. Benjamin Shaw says about verse 5, the increasing weakness of the human body and man's inability to control or to change that progression are brought sharply to the fore. We can't control our bodily failings. And there's all kinds of scientific ideas going on, freezing your bodies and one day you'll be perfect and so on. But that's not what's going to happen. Verse 6 then is the last before. So you're to remember your creators before the evil days come. Verse 1. And before the sun and moon and so on are darkened, before your bodily feebleness. But look at what it says in verse 6. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. And then verse 6 says, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden cord is broken, or the pitcher is shattered, or at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And again, there's oceans of material written in that. Nobody really knows what they mean. But the main point is, it's a reference to death. Remember your creator before you die. Before you die. Before you die. Before you come to your end. Everything collapses. Everything wears out. Everything becomes old and worn and broken and dilapidated, as somebody says. But if you know your Bible, then you will realize from verse 7 that you will immediately... If you read verse 7, your mind will automatically go back to Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember how Adam was made? And then when he fell in sin, what the punishment was, God said, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And if you have ever gone to a funeral service, you'll notice that when it said there, it says, dust to dust. This body has come, and now it's dust. Ashes to ashes, earth to earth, ashes to ashes. So the reflections of this passage build from the enjoyment of youth, chapter 11, verse 7, to the inevitability of death, chapter 12, verse 7. And this time, this is the time to remember your Creator. Lutheran scholar Leupold says, puts it this way, this is the time to remember the time to remember the Creator is before the hour has come to go to Him as judge for the final reckoning. The best time for you as a young person to remember your Creator is now, in your youth, before the feebleness, the evil days come, before your body weighs out, before death comes. And so we arrive at chapter 12, verse 8, and we're about to enter the great wise man's final summary from chapter 12, verses 9 to 15. But notice what he says in verse 8. He says, vanity. Yes, vanity. Life is temporary. Life is fleeting. But please don't go away from Ecclesiastes thinking life is meaningless. Life is brief and fleeting, but it is not meaningless. The wise writer is showing us the reality of life. He's not wanting just to comfort you by telling you nice things. As we said, he's being serious and he's presenting to you the reality of life. This is a book of realism, not cynicism, not meaninglessness, but of reality. This is life as it really is. Are you ready to remember your Creator and to live for Him? Are you ready to rejoice in all the days that He gives you and to live for Him? I just saw this quote from a Baptist pastor you probably know from America, Alistair Begg, this week. He said, "Death for the Christian is to fall asleep in the arms of Jesus and waking up and finding out that you're home." Don't waste your life. Live for your Creator here. Live for Jesus in this life, so that when it is your time to go from this earth, that when you wake up, you'll be finding that you're home. You're home. You're with the God who has made you. You're with the Son who has saved you. Rejoice in your youth is tempered by the fact God is your judge. Remember in the days of your youth that God is your Creator and the one to whom you will return. Derek Kidner says, "Be bold, be joyful." And these last verses in chapter 12, "Be godly, be godly." Think on Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the great God who has made us, the one who has got control over all things, including our life. Help us, O Lord, whatever age and stage of life we're at, to look upon You, to meditate upon You, to spend time in Your presence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us not to spend too much time looking over the past and the faults and everything that is gone that we can't change. Help us not to worry about the future, but help us, O Lord, to remember our Creator's. Help us not just to think about You, but to meditate and spend time with You. We pray for every young person here that their lives would be lives of rich service for You, that You would give them many years ahead, and that they would serve Christ wherever they go and whatever circumstances they're in. Help us, O Lord, to remember You and to rejoice in the life You've given us in Christ. For we ask all these things in His precious name. Amen.